John chapter 21, and we're going to read a couple of verses. So the Gospel of John chapter 21. I'm going to start at verse 1. And it says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." You may be seated. Let us pray. God, help us today as we study your word. May it penetrate our hearts. And may we see Jesus for who he is. May he be our provider, our restorer, and our Lord. Amen. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. Peter has seen the Lord. And sometimes when you see Jesus, well, most times when you see Jesus, you also see yourself. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you see yourself. And the closer you see yourself, you begin to see how far from like Jesus you really are. So the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you see yourself, and the closer you see yourself, you see how far you are unlike Jesus. So Peter has seen the risen Lord. And I'm pretty sure as he has seen the Lord and everybody is excited about Jesus, I'm pretty sure in the back of Peter's mind, he's thinking, "Man, I blew it. I messed up. Here I am talking about what I love Jesus, what I wasn't going to do. And now, yeah, I'm happy to see Jesus, but when I see Jesus, I also know that I'm reminded of my sin, of my failures, what I've done." So Peter has it in the back of his mind where it's taking place. And so Peter was a fisherman by trade. And so he goes back to what he is comfortable doing, which is fishing. Most of the time when things happen in our lives, we will convert or go back to what is comfortable to us. So Peter goes fishing. Now, Peter is a man who, he's a strong man, but also Peter is a man who is charismatic. So not only does Peter go fishing, the people see Peter go fishing, and they say, "We're going too." So they go with Peter, he goes fishing. Out there fishing all night. Peter probably trying to clear his mind, thinking, "Man, what can I do?" He's fishing. Yet his mind is probably on Jesus. All night, fishing, catching nothing. His mind's probably on Jesus and what he's done. And I want you to know that sometimes, if we're not careful, that we can allow the enemy to really, really have a control over our mind. Because one person that loves to remind you what you've done is the devil. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. That means that he is a telltale. He goes and tells Jesus what you've done. Now, the good thing about it, Jesus already knows what you've done, but just in case he didn't know, Satan said, now I want you to know what she's done, what he's done. Now I want you to know that sometime when Satan accuses us, he's not lying. Now you say, well, now he's not lying about what we've done, but he's lying about really to say, okay, Jesus, I thought this person really loved you. Why would they do that? So he accuses us. So Peter is at a point now. Peter's at a crossroad. He can go either way at this point. He can go back to fishing, or he can go back to fishing for men. He's at a crossroad. And so we're going to see what Jesus does in the midst of this. So I want to show you a picture of Jesus as Peter is fishing. And the first point I want to talk about is the provision of Jesus Christ for his disciples. The provision of Jesus Christ for his disciples. Because I believe that even in doing this, Jesus Christ is showing Peter and his disciples grace. He shows up on the scene. The provision of Jesus Christ for his disciples. They've been toiling all night. Now I want you to know, Peter is a professional fisherman. I mean, he's a professional. He knows how to fish. But he's caught nothing. And someone on the sea says, hey, now, have you ever been fishing? Someone asks you, I mean, you've been out there all day, you come back, someone asks you, hey, did you catch anything? And you got to say, no. And somebody says, you mean you've been out there all day and ain't caught nothing? Like, yeah, but we had a good time. That's all that matters. But he didn't catch anything. So Jesus out there said, hey, children, you caught anything? No. Then Jesus tells them, he's on the shore, and he tells these fishermen who are professional fishermen, hey, why don't you cast your net on the right side? Now, when you think about this, you would think, now, I'm pretty sure they've already done that before a couple of times, left, right, front. But Jesus says, cast your net on the right side. Do it again. So they say, okay, but hey, been out here, what can it hurt? Toss it out there, and all of a sudden, they catch fish. And John says, a whole lot of fish. That it was so much that the nets, I mean, they had to pull it in. It was heavy. They catch all this fish. And John says that when he see the catch of fish, he knows in his mind, this got to be Jesus. He said, this has to be Jesus, because he remembered that this happened before. If you go back and read the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, Jesus does this again. He's preaching. He tells Peter, hey, goes out there, take your boat out there. And he tells Peter, listen, why don't you cast your net? And Peter says to Jesus, listen, we haven't caught no fish. Jesus said, just do it. And he catch a whole bunch of fish. And then Peter says to Jesus at that time, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Now this time, so John remembers Jesus. He says, can't nobody catch fish like this but Jesus. Can't nobody do it like this but Jesus. So Peter hears that it's Jesus, and Peter does something that the Bible says is so funny to think about it. He didn't take the time to just bring the boat in. Peter puts on his clothes and jumps in the water and swims to Jesus. I mean, he's just so impulsive, isn't he? I mean, when he goes up to the top, he goes to the top. So Peter swims to Jesus. Now, the good thing is this. Most people, when they mess up, they don't run to Jesus. They do what? Run from Jesus. So I'm going to give Peter some credit. At least he had enough sense to run to Jesus. See, he didn't do what our mother and father did in the book of Genesis. When they messed up, when Adam and Eve heard the voice of Jesus, I mean, the voice of God walking in the cool of the day, what did they do? They ran and hid. They ran and hid themselves from the presence of God. See, that's what sin will do. It'll make you want to hide. But you can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. Peter runs to Jesus, and Jesus is there waiting for Peter. Now, what does this fish have anything to do with Jesus? I mean, with Peter. I think, first of all, it shows us, number one, that as Christians, our efforts are useless apart from the presence, power, and provision of Jesus Christ. As Christians, our efforts are useless apart from the presence, power, and provision of Jesus Christ. These disciples had been fishing all night and caught nothing. Zero. Nothing. Nothing. And yet they were professional fishermen. But they had been called for a different assignment. Jesus had called them to be fishers of men, no longer fishermen. And so yet Peter was going fishing. He was going back to what he was comfortable at doing, but yet it wasn't working. It wasn't going right. And I want you to know that when God has called you to do something, or God has called you into his kingdom, no matter what you do, if God's called you, it's going to be useless without his presence and his power and his provision. And see, what you don't want to do as a Christian, you don't want to live your life without the presence of God in it. You don't want to live your life without God's power. You do not want to live your life without God's provision. Because Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, he's talking about believers. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You do not want to live your life disconnected from the vine. You want to be connected to him because in him, you have all that you need for life and godliness, says the Apostle Peter. And so yet here is Peter going back to what he's comfortable with. He's trying to live his life, and yet it's not working. Maybe some of you right now, it's not working for you. You're frustrated. Things are not going right. Maybe you're trying to do it on your own effort. Maybe apart from the presence of Jesus, without his power, without his provision. That's what Peter was doing. Fishing, catching nothing. Out there. Just going in circles. What about your life? Are you moving forward in Jesus? Are you still just like on that treadmill, moving fast but going nowhere? We need God's presence in our life. We need his power. We need his provision. And I believe that when what God was showing them, just obey my word and I will provide for you. And point two is this, only when we obey Jesus Christ can we be successful. Now, many people want to be successful. But what I want to help us understand as Christians, our success is not determined by how much money we got in the bank, how much our 401k, how if we paid our house off or our car off, or how our career is going. Success for the Christian is whether or not we are doing the will of God. Whether or not we are doing what God has called us and created us to do. See, you can have all the money in the bank. You can have your house paid off. You can have the nicest car, the biggest house, a PhD, all that good stuff. But if you're not living your life for God's purpose, it means nothing. Because the Apostle Paul said, you know, he was saying in Philippians, I did all that stuff. He said, but it means nothing to me except the will of God, that I may know him. And the question for you and I, the question we want to ask ourselves is that, are we living for the glory and the purpose of Jesus Christ? Are you obeying Jesus Christ? And when you obey him, you can be successful. Matter of fact, I'm going to submit to you that if you obey in Jesus Christ, even if the world looks at you and may see you as a failure, if you obey in God and do what he's called you to do, you are a success. Because when you look at the life of Jesus, by all from an external point of view, Jesus Christ will look like a failure. What I mean by it is this. He did miracles, and they crucified him on the cross. And then you got 12 people, and one betrays you, and the other 11 leave. Leave you alone. What type of ministry is that? And yet he was actually fulfilling the will of God. He was doing exactly what God had called him to do, and on the cross he could say, it is finished. I've done God's will. Only when we obey Jesus Christ can we be successful. And God was calling these men to no longer be fishermen, but to be fishers of men. To be fishers of men. Now, what do you think it needs to have the qualities to be a good fisherman? Now, I haven't done it too much, but I can tell you a couple things that you need to have the qualities of a good fisherman. And they're on your outline, and they're also on the board. Number one, you need patience. To be a good fisherman, you need patience. You got to sit out there, either on the riverbank or in the boat, with a pole in your hand, and hope for something bite. That's patience. Now, see, I don't have patience for that type of stuff. But you got to be patient to be a fisherman. Now, from God's point of view, now let's bring it home to fishers of men. That's why I can say, yeah, I can agree with that. If you want to be a fisherman and see people really grow and they'll walk with Christ, let me tell you, let me help you as your pastor. You got to be patient with people. And I'm telling you right now, God's working on me to be patient. I'm the first one to say, he's working on me. Because the pastor, I have to be patient. Because I want results like right now. See, I'm expecting you to get saved before you know it, start quoting Genesis to Revelation. And that doesn't happen, right? It's not going to happen that way. But me, I'm thinking, come on, why don't you just get it? It doesn't happen. I've said this over and over again, and they still don't get it. But it's patience, right? You got to be patient with people. So if you want to be a fisher of men, patience. Secondly, you got to be persistence. Persistence means you got to keep doing it over and over and over and over again. Say the same thing over and over again, doing the same thing. So a fisherman has to go out there to the riverbank. Well, they didn't bite today. I'm coming out of there tomorrow. Same spot. Go out there again. Cast a net. Hope that something happens. So think about that. There are people in your life that you say, man, when are they going to get it? Be patient. Be persistent. You love them. You pray for them. Be persistent. And one thing I want to show you also as being a Christian, because you know why? God is patient with us. He's persistent with us. So we got to be patient and persistent with people. You know, people have to have the ability to mess up and we not crucify them for it. We love them. Say, it's okay. God's patient with me. We can be patient with you. So to be a good fisherman, you got to be patient. You got to be persistent. And also, you got to have persuasion. Now, this is something that in order for a fisherman to catch fish, he has to do something. He has to put something on the hook. And we know it as bait. Now, these fishermen, now some fishing people, they are good at fishing. They go out and get all type of stuff for bait. Now, when I was growing up, you just go in the backyard with a shovel and you grab some what? Worms. You just go out there and get a couple of worms and we good to go. But anyway, you use a worm as bait. You put that worm on there and you throw it out there and you hope that that fish will see that worm out there and jump on the bait. And when she pull it, you snatch him up. Now you say, okay, now how we go? What do we use for people to bait them, to hook them to want to follow Jesus? The bait is this, your life and my life. Persuasion is you. People should look at your life and want to and see Jesus and want to know more about him based on who you are, how you live your life. So how I persuade people to follow Jesus Christ is when they look at me and say, there's something different about this guy. There's something, he has patience, he has persistence, he has love. I want to know Jesus because Jesus says to us, let your light shine before men that they may do what? See your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. The bait that we have to draw people to Jesus Christ is our lives. Remember I said last week about that fifth gospel? People don't read the fourth gospel, they read the fifth gospel. The fifth gospel is you. How you live your life. And that's the bait. The bait is your life, my life. And sometimes, unfortunately, we're not very good bait. People look at our lives and there's nothing that they want, there's nothing that attracts them to Jesus by looking at us. They say, I don't want none of that because you're really not giving off a good light, a good vibe. Someone said a good vibe, right? You're not, there's no joy. There's no peace. There's no love. There's no forgiveness. So who would want to serve a God like that that makes you just sad? Matter of fact, there are more people there. Now, some of you would agree with me that when you was out there in the world, you had some fun out there. Don't raise your hand. You know how to do it up. I mean, you thank God for God's grace bring you in. But you was out there for a while. But now that you understand that now you are a Christian, you love Jesus Christ, then now is how you live your life for the glory of him. And persuade people to follow Jesus Christ. And Paul says that now that we are Christians, we are to persuade men and women to follow Jesus Christ. And we do that by our lives. So let me ask you a question. How is your life? when people look at you, look at me, what do they see? Do they see a person of joy, love, and peace? Do they see Jesus? So God wanted Peter to obey him. And God had told Mary to tell Peter to do something. Go to Galilee and wait for me. I will be there. Peter goes fishing. What about you? What are you doing? Are you obeying Jesus Christ? And thirdly is this. Jesus Christ can do more with our lives when we are surrendered to him. Jesus Christ can do more with our lives when we are surrendered to him. Now, when Peter and the fishermen came to shore, Jesus was doing something. He was frying fish already. They weren't frying fish. Let me say, it wasn't catfish either. I mean, he got some catfish. I don't know, on the beach. Jesus frying catfish. I told you. No. That's the black version. You got catfish and some hot hush puppies out there, but no. He was grilling some fish. And he had some bread out there. And so think about this. Jesus asked them, have they caught anything? They say no. He tell them how to catch fish, and they come to the and they find fish already laid out for breakfast. What's he telling them? He's saying this, I am your provider. Man, I got you. I am still victorious. The same Jesus who took care of you before he was dead is the same resurrected Jesus can take care of you now. And what he said to them is this, if you follow me and you trust me, I'm going to take care of you. You no longer have to worry about going to fish for a living. You fish for me and I take care of your living. And many of us are trying to live our life, trying to make a living, and we're missing heaven because we're trying to make a living. See, once you become a Christian, God is not leaving you here to work your fingers to the bone. You're always tired. I'm so tired. I'm just always tired. I work so hard. You're just always tired. The question is, in fact, are you living your life for Jesus Christ to do his will? Because when you're living your life for Jesus, he gives us peace. And he provides for us. He's showing to them, I can provide for you. Jesus said, I created the fish. So if you follow me, I'm going to prepare a table for you. There's fish right here for you to eat. Just come have some breakfast. And some of us, we are really seeking after things, and really what we need is Jesus. Because when you find Jesus, you find everything that you need. When you find Jesus, you find everything that you need. So when we are surrendered to him, God can do more in our lives. So what are you seeking after? What is it that you want in life? What is it that you want? Do you want Jesus? Or do you want other things? Peter was back fishing and was not being successful. When God calls him to come back to the beach, he finds what he's looking for has already been prepared for him in Jesus. Maybe what you're looking for is in Jesus, but you're trying to find it in everything else. Your job, not going to make you happy. Only Jesus can. So surrender your life to him, and we see God is the provider of our lives. So also I want to talk about what the restoration of Peter teaches us about Jesus. What the restoration of Peter teaches us about Jesus Christ. Because he's going to restore Peter. And what is it going to teach us about Jesus? Let's look at verse 15. And let's look at the conversation that Jesus now is going to have with Peter. Now, Peter has been dreading this conversation, I believe, probably for a while. Man, we got to talk. And they're going to have a conversation. It's kind of like men. You come home from work. And your wife says this to you. Hey, can we talk? Now, man, you're like, uh-oh, what did I do, right? But anyway, here we go. Here's the conversation that Jesus is going to have with Peter. He says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus is questioning Peter. Now, why is Peter so grieved about Jesus asking him that three times? Because Peter recognizes that Jesus is bringing up his denial. Because how many times would Peter question, did he know Jesus? Three times. And every time he said, no. So now here's Jesus bringing up the situation that is on Peter's mind. Because where do I go from here? I've already denied you. Where do I go from here? Jesus is about to restore Peter to his rightful position. He's going to restore him. And I'm so glad that Jesus is not like me, and he's not like you. Because sometimes in the church when we mess up, folks ain't trying to restore you. Someone said that sometimes church is the only place where we shoot our wounded. We take you out back, you wounded, okay, we can go on the back and, hey, won't see you no more. But it shouldn't be that way. We come to restore broken people. And Peter is broken. And I submit to you, before God can use you greatly, he must break you. God cannot use a prideful person. And Peter was prideful. And God had to humble Peter and to break him. Say, once I break you, Peter, then I can build you back up. But as long as you're prideful, I can't use you. Because your pride will get in the way, and you're going to think it's all about you. And you're going to think that what you're doing it on your own strength, your own intellect. And God said, I can't use that type of person. I cannot use a person that will not let me humble them. Because when we are prideful, we say, look what we've done. When we are humble, we say, look what God has done. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know, I love you. Like three times. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love Jesus? Let's look at what I believe that Christ is doing. He wants Peter, number one, and wants us to serve him out of a deep sense of devotion rather than duty. See, God wants us to function out of a love relationship, not out of duty. Not, well, I have to do this. It should be because I want to do this, not because I have to do anything. See, you shouldn't come to church because, well, I have to come here. I don't want nobody talking about me if I don't show up. You really should say, no, I really want to be here because I want to love Jesus Christ. I want to serve him. I want to be here. Or I want to give to the glory of God, to the kingdom of God. I want to live my life in a way that glorifies him because I love Jesus. And he's asking Peter, do you love me? And he's asking Peter, do you love me more than these? It could have been, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Or it could have been, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because you said you did. That didn't work for you. And Peter does something that's amazing. He says to Jesus this, you know that I love you. The first time when Jesus told Peter he was going to deny him, Peter told Jesus, in essence, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know. Now what Peter is saying to Jesus, you know me. You know me. You know I love you. But I sure blew it. See, we got to get out of this mindset that Christians don't blow it. Yes, we do. There are Christians who love Jesus who you just blew it. I blew it.
You said something you shouldn't have said. You cussed somebody out, and you know you shouldn't have did it, but you said it. He said, oh, man. Now, I know some of y'all don't cuss in here, so I'm not saying y'all. I'm talking about the church down the road, but not in here. Or you did something that you know, I thought those thoughts, and Lord, you know I love you, but I just blew it. Do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And he tells Peter to do something. Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. You know what he's telling Peter? Peter, I'm going to use you now. Peter, I'm going to use you to take care of my lambs. Is that some really animals? No, he's talking about people. Peter, you're broken. I can use you now. I want to restore you back, and I'm going to use you to pastor my people, take care of them. But you're going to do it now, not of a sense of duty, not of your own power. You're going to do it now because you love me. Peter, I want you to take care of my people because you love me. Now, the key is this. Jesus says to Peter, key words, feed my lambs. The key word is mine. Peter, they're not yours, they're mine. And if you love me, then you're going to love me and you're going to love my lambs. You won't abuse my sheep. He says, Peter, I can't use you unless you love me. And if you love me, you're going to take care of, you're going to serve my people. So he's restoring Peter to lead his people. Think about that. What would we have done if we'd have been there and we saw Peter deny Jesus three times and we heard him and he did it so adamantly? What would we have done to Peter when Peter came back to church? And all of a sudden, Peter wanted to get up and preach. We said, if you don't go somewhere and sit down, I saw you the other night, man, you denied Jesus. Sit down somewhere with that. We would have. Peter would have never, ever been able to preach again because we would have reminded him, we saw you out there. You know what you did. And Jesus did not do what I believe some people would have done. There are three words, well, actually, probably four, that Peter and you don't want to hear. Remember now, Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me. And then Peter said, no, I'm not. So when Jesus called Peter, he didn't say, Simon, son of John, I told you so. Did he say that? He didn't say, I told you what you were going to do, didn't I? You should have listened to me. I'm Jesus. He didn't do that, did he? He said, Simon, do you love me? See, God wants us to operate out of a love relationship. Because I believe this. Point two is that he would rather forgive us than punish us. Jesus Christ would rather forgive us than punish us. Now, what does it mean to forgive someone? What does it really mean to really forgive someone? See, can we gotta be careful when we say, I forgive you? And I say, don't say that too quick. Because what do you mean when you really say you forgive someone? When Jesus forgave Peter, he says, Peter, I'm not only going to release you from this debt, what you've done, but I'm also going to restore you to your proper position. I'm going to use you. I'm not going to hold it over your head. I'm not going to say, hey, listen, I forgive you, but I want you to know, Peter. Now here's what we do. Now, this is what we say to sound spiritual. This is what I say. Hey, I'm going to forgive you. But I'm not going to forget. Now, here's what we say when we say that. I'm going to let it go for now. For now. But as soon as you make me mad again, I'm going to bring that up and this too. I'm going to bring it and let you know. See, I knew you shouldn't have forgave you. So when we say we forgive, now I'm not saying that it's harder to forget, but what we're saying is the fact that Jesus said, I'm never going to bring it up to you again. I'm not going to bring it and say, now, Simon, now, I remember you did that 2 years ago. I'm still hurt by it, and every time I think about you denying me, it just hurts me even more. He let it go. He released him. Simon, you love me. Feed my lambs. Forgiveness. God would rather forgive us than punish us. God doesn't want to punish you. He sent Jesus Christ to redeem us. So when we understand forgiveness, should we walk in that forgiveness? And what does the enemy want us to believe? He wants us to believe that God wants to punish us, right? I want to punish you for what you've done. And sometimes we too, when we say we forgive people, we want to punish people. Now, before I forgive you, I want you to come in here and rip your, don't comb your hair for 2 days, don't take a bath, I want you to weep and cry, I want you to crawl and throw up dirt in your face, then I'm going to forgive you. Because now I feel better that you showed me some contrition. That's not what God does, really. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Not only that, Jesus Christ would rather restore us than to discard us. This, what Peter did, would have took Peter out of the ministry. No church would have wanted to hire him as their pastor. Because on his resume would have been former apostle who denied Jesus. Who wants that pastor? Oh, really? Okay, yeah, we're going to hire you. Oh, cousin Peter. He denied Jesus and cut off ears. We wouldn't be our pastor? We don't think so. But we don't want him. But Jesus said, I'm going to use Peter to take care of my prized possession, my sheep. So he restores us. Let me ask you a question. Jesus Christ wants to restore you. But also, something else. Jesus Christ wants you to restore relationships that you have been hurt by. There are people who have hurt you. I'm not saying they didn't. I'm going to say they did hurt you, and they meant to do it. How about that? Make you feel better. But it still doesn't give you a reason or a right to not forgive. Because, see, you don't forgive people for them. You do it for Jesus. Remember now I said that when you obey Jesus, he will take care of you. See, and this has happened to me in my life. There's a person that I trusted wholeheartedly, that I loved, that would get a shirt off my back, that betrayed me, betrayed my family, and it hurt. And I wanted to get even. I mean, I wanted to call some of my hard-hitting homies to get medieval on him. But I didn't do that, though. I wanted to. And the more I began to pray and read my Bible, God did something in me and said to me, you cannot be used by me with that in your heart. I can't use you like that because I can't use you. Because you got something in your heart that's not of me. You got unforgiveness. I can't live in that type of environment. You got to let it go. And I had to give it to Jesus. I said, Jesus, I got to give it to you. Because if I keep this, I'm not going to be effective. And I gave it to him. And you release that person from that debt, and you say, you know what? I'm not looking to get even. I'm looking to be right with Jesus. And there's some people, some of you, you need to get right with God. Yeah, you've been wronged, and they was wrong for doing it. But I want to be right with God. I want to stand before God and say, I am right with you. I have done what I believe you called me to do. I have released that person from that hurt because you restored me. And when you do that, he gives you peace. So God wants to restore us. He doesn't want to discard us. We would have cast Peter to the side. Peter, we're not using you anymore. Jesus didn't do that. Sometimes we cast people aside. You shouldn't do that. Not only that, fourthly, he would rather remind you of his plan for your life than to remind you of your past failures. And that's when I say, when we say, I forgive you, but I won't forget, because we're saying, I'm going to remind you every now and then what you did to me. Like this one guy said one time, he said that him and his wife went to counseling, marriage counseling. So he talked to the pastor, and the guy says, Pastor, every time me and my wife get into an argument, she gets hysterical. He said, wait a minute, you mean hysterical, right? And they laughing. He said, no. I mean when I say, whenever we have an argument, she gets historical. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, we have an argument, and what she would do, she would actually bring out her notebook. He said, well, you mean a serious note? He said, no, she has a physical notebook. And I know, but she would go back and she'll read to me, on this day you was late to pick me up for a date, you hurt me. She go back and forth, and she would read, and she would replay to me the things I did to her 2 years ago. She'd bring it back up. We can't deal with that. And the pastor said, what you need to do is burn that notebook. You need to burn that. And what God does when he forgives us, he burns those things, never to bring it back up in your life. See, God doesn't remind you of your past failures. He reminds you of his plan for your life. And he told Peter, Peter, I got a plan for you. Peter, if you love me, I want you to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. He's restoring him. He's telling him, this is my plan for you. Peter, I'm calling you to be an apostle and to be a pastor of my people. Even though, yeah, I know you messed up. I know you did it. I know you meant to do it. But I'm telling you, I've forgiven you. I'm going to restore you because I have a purpose and plan for your life. And if you're here today, God's a purpose and plan for your life. And you have to believe that. And stop letting the enemy remind you of your past. Matter of fact, someone said, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. That he is going to hell. That there's a place for him that God says there's a place that has been created for the devil. And it's called hell. God's a purpose and plan for your life. And it's not hell. It's forgiveness. It's peace. It's joy. It's fruitfulness. He has a plan for your life. So don't let anybody keep reminding you of your past failures. Stop that. I know I did it. I'm sorry I did it. But I'm not going to allow you to continue to remind me of my past because God has forgiven me. I have forgiven myself. I've asked you to forgive me. Now I'm moving forward in Jesus' name. You got to do that. You can't keep having people remind you. I remember when you did that. Yeah, I did it. Yeah, but yeah, I did it. God's forgiven me. We got to move on from that. And he's telling Peter, we must move on. What about you? Have you moved on from your past hurts, your past failures when you blew it? Are you still rehashing, reliving the past? Some people can't move on. Really, seriously. We should move on. And when we have moved on, and we're doing God's plan for our life, then we can begin to see what God says, how he wants us to do. Look at verse 18. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, talking about Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you would stretch out your hands and another would dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus said to Peter, I have a plan for your life. But also my third point is this. I have a call upon your life. The call of discipleship is to follow me. Now, he tells Peter something. I'm telling you that. He tells Peter, I'm going to call you to follow me. I'm going to use you as a pastor. But he tells Peter something else. Peter, I'm going to use you to follow me. And also, you're going to die for me. He tells Peter how he's going to die. He tells Peter, you are going to be crucified just like me. Now, I want you to know that when we hear all these things that God's a purpose and plan for your life, that's not one of them you want to hear. You don't want to hear it. Wait a minute now. Did you tell me I'm going to die? Because now, when John is writing this gospel, historians believe that Peter is already dead. Peter's already died. He's already been crucified. So now John is writing his gospel, and he's telling them to listen. What's happened to Peter was no shock to Jesus. Jesus had already told Peter, number one, he told Peter, you're going to deny me. Then he says, now, Peter, I've restored you. I've forgiven you. I want you to pastor and feed my lamb. And Peter, oh, by the way, when you get older, you're going to be crucified for me. Then you say, well, how did Peter deal with that? How would Peter deal with something like that? Someone tell you that. I can tell you the good news. If you read 2 Peter, and I was like, wow, I cannot. I mean, as I was reading 2 Peter, Peter talks about what Jesus told him. And he embraced it. And he said, I'm going to find the scripture for you. I was like, wow, this is amazing. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 13, as he's writing to the church, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, here's what Peter says. He talks to the church about reminding them of the things of Christ. He says, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. In verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. He is saying that I know that at some point I'm getting ready to die because Jesus Christ made it clear to me how I was going to die. And historians said that Peter was crucified by Nero. And Peter has embraced that and said, you know what? Jesus Christ has told me how I'm going to die. I'm okay with that because I'm serving my Lord. So when we think about following Jesus, it means unto death. That means unto death. So when we think about it, here's a person who had really embraced Jesus' purpose on his life. He embraced it. So when we say, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Number one, I believe is this, to abandon a life of comfort. To abandon a life of comfort. See, God does not want us to be comfortable. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we have too many Christians who want to be comfortable. And we have too many Christians who only serve God out of convenience. When it's convenient for me, I do it. If it's not convenient, guess what? Jesus, take a rain check. I got some other plans. I got things going on. Jesus wants to be first in our lives. Number one. Because only what we do with Jesus Christ will last. He wants to be number one. And we have to abandon a life of comfort. Jesus Christ did not live on earth in comfort. He was a carpenter, worked with his hands, and he died on a cross, and the crucifixion is not comfortable. He's telling Peter, I want you to serve me, and Peter, you're going to die on a cross. It's not going to be comfortable. And Jesus Christ told every disciple, if you're going to follow me, you must do three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, and that is not comfortable. The first one is the biggest thing. Many of us do not want to deny ourselves. And that means give up the right to yourself. We don't want to do that. We do not want to give the right to ourselves. And that is scary. And I believe personally that is hurting the body of Christ in America. And that is hurting our churches because we come in here and we say, don't ask me to give up anything else. I will give you a little bit of time. And that's about it. But Christ is calling you to not be comfortable. To abandon comfort. And I believe that if you truly follow Jesus Christ, you won't be comfortable. You'll be uncomfortable. But you'd be always conforming to his image. Secondly, to follow Jesus Christ is to make Jesus Christ your goal in life. Paul says to know him. Jesus Christ, Paul's goal was Jesus. See, sometimes we got to be careful. We have all these goals. Well, I want to do this, and do that. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. To die is gain. He said, to live is Jesus, to die is to gain more of Jesus. That was it. I like what David Platt says in his book entitled Follow Me. He's a young man who was a pastor in the church in Birmingham, 36 years old. And he just got elected to be the president of the International Mission Board. 36 years old. And his church is growing, thousands of people. And he said, God told me to go. I got to leave here. I love you, but I love Jesus more. He says this. He says, churches are filled with supposed Christians who seem content to have a casual association with Christ while giving nominal adherence to Christianity. Scores of men, women, and children have been told that becoming a follower of Jesus simply involves acknowledging certain facts are saying certain words, but this is not true. Disciples like Peter, Andrew, James, and John show us that the call to follow Jesus is not simply an invitation to pray a prayer. It's a summons to lose our lives. He says the call to follow Jesus is a call to die and a call to live. When Christ calls you, he calls me, he calls you to die so that he may live in you. And many of us have not died yet, because that's why we keep holding on to stuff, holding on to things, because we haven't died, because we're not letting Christ live in us. So we want to abandon the life of comfort. Make Jesus Christ your goal in life. And third thing, give Jesus Christ a blank check of your life. Now, many of you would never sign a check and leave it blank and give it to your kids with you. They're going to Neiman Marcus with that check. They're going to the mall with that. Now, why wouldn't you give a person a blank check with your signature? Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you do that, don't you? They're going to have their way with your money, right? You say, I don't want to give you just a blank. I'm not giving you a blank check because I don't know what you're going to write, right? And that is exactly what Christ wanted to say. Jesus, I want you to have your way with my life. I'm going to give Jesus Christ a blank check. I'm going to sign it and say, Jesus, you fill in the amount. Would you do that? Would you give Jesus Christ a blank check to your life? Because some of us, this is a danger now, because I'm going to challenge you on this before you say that. If God told you, hey, I want you to sell your house, sell your car, sell all you got, and I want you to go to a mission field, would you do that? Don't say, oh, yeah, I would. Okay, all right, be careful when you say that, because it just might happen. If God told you, now, I know you got this career that you all got mapped out, but that's not my plan for your life. I want you to resign from your career, and I want you to come follow me, whether it's pastoring or doing something. I want you to do it now. I want you to downsize, get rid of all your stuff. I want you to follow me. See, that's what it means to give God a blank check. See, it means the fact that, Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. See, what we have said, now this is the careful as Christians, we said that we get saved, it's all about God blessing me. When I get blessed, because what happened, I get blessed. More money in my pocket. House is big, wife is happy, got a new dress on, everybody's great. But what if you go home and tell your wife, honey, I've been praying about this, and I think God's telling us we need to sell the house and downsize and go live in an apartment. And he wants to go somewhere and serve. See, God wants you to sell that stuff. See, that's radical. And see, most times we don't live that way because, see, we believe God wants to have more stuff. The more we have, the more we say, I'm blessed. And really, some of the stuff we got is not a blessing, it's a curse. Because it's keeping you from following Jesus. It really is. I'm going to be honest with the pastor. There is no reason. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to bring it. Now, this is not on the notes. You can check it out. There's no reason when I say to you guys, the church members in our church right now, when I say to you, our goal is to give $300 to the mission board, there is no reason why that goal should not have been met the first day. There's no reason why I keep saying to you, hey, we got to meet that. We got to meet that. We're almost there. There's no reason why that I should have to say that to people in here who say you love Jesus. And you're not broke. You got more than $300 in the bank. See, I should be saying, hey, guys, you gave too much money to that. Just stop giving it. It's just we gave it too much. And now I got to keep saying, hey, we got to give it that. We need to give it that. We need to give it that. And this is the church of Jesus Christ who said that you love him and that you are the little radical and we can't even raise $300. Now, that's not on the notes. I'm just telling you. That's the God we serve. He can even get $300 from us. And we say we want to be bold for Jesus. See, that's not the kind of type of people that I pastor. And that's not the example that I live for you. In June, I'm retiring from the Navy. I don't have to. I'm doing it because I believe God told me to do it. And I told my wife, honey, I believe God's called us to leave the Navy and to go and plant a church. We don't know where how we're going to make it. I mean, I know how we're going to make it. Jesus, but I'm saying, but really? But that's how I live my life. As an example, you just say, hey, this is how I'm telling you how God wants us to live. This way, to write a blank check and say, God, here, whatever you want, you can have it. And you cannot tell me that you have prayed and God has told you to give nothing to the bold campaign, to give nothing. I just don't believe that. Not the God that I serve. I just don't believe Jesus said that to you. He didn't tell me that. He told me, stop drinking so much Starbucks and put some money in the offering. Stop going to the Promenade Mall and put some money into the offering for this Be Bold campaign so people can be saved. See, church, we gotta be bigger than just saying that we just want to love Jesus Christ and it doesn't mean anything. There's no reason that we can't do exceedingly abundantly above all that God asked us. Because he does that more for us. Now this, we need to understand this. I'm not here to be your friend, to make you like me. At some point, I gotta tell you the truth. And you don't like it. God is not pleased with that type of faith. And Jesus said, the worst thing Jesus ever said when he said that he went to his hometown and he could do no mighty miracles. Why? Because of their faith. They didn't believe it. If you really believe God's going to do something in our church, your actions should speak louder than what it is. He wants to. He wants to use us. He wants to use you. Once you give God a blank check for your life, say, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever you need from me, I'll give it. But we're too comfortable because everything that we believe we have is ours. It's not yours. It's Jesus. And if he wants it, you should be willing to give it. What he wants from you is your life. He wants your life. Peter, do you love me? Church, do you love Jesus? Now, do you really love him? Then whatever he tells you to do, you should do it. Whatever he tells you to do, you should do it. And my conclusion is this. Jesus Christ's plan for your life is greater than your sin. Trust in his provision and forgiveness. Church, we need the Lord in our lives. We need him. And if we're ever going to make a difference in our city in Temecula, we got to get serious about Jesus. We can't keep doing church as normal, you know, coming in here, singing a couple of songs, leaving out, come back in the same way. Can't be something radical about us. Can't be some people saying, man, you did that for Jesus? Yep. Because he did that for me. See, I don't think what I'm doing is really a big deal in the grand scheme. I don't think me retiring from the military is a really big deal. It really isn't, compared to what Jesus Christ has done for me. It's not a big deal. What he has done for me, putting $20 into the bold campaign, is not a big deal. It really isn't. Jesus dying for us is a big deal, because he is really our provider, our restorer, and our Lord. And if he's your Lord, you do whatever he tells you to do. And you put no restrictions on him. He's Lord. Amen? So as we close in prayer, and close this sermon, close this series, my heart desires that as we study the Gospel of John, that you would know who Jesus is. And that you would live in a way that's passionate, that's powerful, and that's bold. Then people see your life, they would know that you've been changed by the power of Jesus Christ and that you're not ashamed of the gospel. And some of you need to, if you're saved, great. But some of you need to write a blank check with your life. And you need to say, Jesus, I surrender all to you. I surrender all to you. I give you my life. Because he's worthy of it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And I pray that there's someone here today who has not given you their life, first of all, their salvation, that today will be the day. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, right where you are, you say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus Christ. Right where you are, raise your hand and we pray for you.